Now Naomi had a relative on her husband's side,
a man of standing from the clan of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz. And Ruth the Moabite said to Naomi, "Let me go to the fields and pick up the leftover grain behind him, behind anyone in whose eyes I find favour." Naomi said to her, "Go ahead, my daughter." So she went out, entered a field, and began to glean behind the harvesters. As it turned out, she was working in a field belonging to Boaz, who was from the clan of Elimelech. Just then, Boaz arrived from Bethlehem and greeted the harvesters. "The Lord be with you." "The Lord bless you," they answered. Boaz asked the overseer of the harvesters, "Who does that young woman belong to?" The overseer replied, "She is a Moabite who came back from Moab with Naomi. She said, 'Please let me glean and gather among the sheaves behind the harvesters.' She came into the field and has remained here from morning until now, except for a short rest in the shelter." So Boaz said to Ruth, "My daughter, listen to me. Don't go and glean in another field, and don't go away from here. Stay here with the women who work for me. Watch the field where the men are harvesting and follow along after the women. I have told the men not to lay a hand on you, and whenever you are thirsty, go and get a drink from the water jars the men have filled." At this, she bowed down with her face to the ground. She asked him, "Why have I found such favour in your eyes that you notice me, a foreigner?" Boaz replied, "I have been told all about what you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband, how you left your father and mother and your homeland and came to live with people that you did not know before. May the Lord repay you for what you have done. May you be richly rewarded by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge. May I continue to find favour in your eyes, my lord," she said. "You have put me at ease by speaking kindly to your servant, though I do not have the standing of one of your servants." At mealtime, Boaz said to her, "Come over here, have some bread and dip it in the wine vinegar." When she sat down with the harvesters, he offered her some roasted grain. She ate all that she wanted and had some left over. As she got up to glean, Boaz gave orders to his men, "Let her gather among the sheaves and don't reprimand her. Even pull out some stalks for her from the bundles and leave them for her to pick up, and don't rebuke her." So Ruth gleaned in the field until evening. Then she threshed the barley she had gathered, and it amounted to about an ephah. She carried it back to town, and her mother-in-law saw how much she had gathered. Ruth also brought out and gave her what she had left over after she had eaten enough. Her mother-in-law asked her, "Where did you glean today? Where did you work? Blessed be the man who took notice of you." Then Ruth told her mother-in-law about the one at whose place she had been working. "The name of the man I worked with today is Boaz," she said. "The Lord bless him," Naomi said to her daughter-in-law. "He has not stopped showing his kindness to the living and the dead." She added, "That man is our close relative. He is one of our guardian redeemers." Then Ruth the Moabite said, "He even said to me, 'Stay with my workers until they finish harvesting all my grain.'" Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, "It would be good for you, my daughter, to go with the women who work for him, because in someone else's field you may be harmed." So Ruth stayed close to the women of Boaz to glean until the barley and wheat harvest were finished, and she lived with her mother-in-law.
Let's pray. Father in heaven,
thank you so much once more for the privilege of being here and being under your word. Thank you for this wonderful story of Ruth. And we pray, as we prayed earlier, that you would give us a fresh sense of your beauty and a deeper understanding of your majesty, that you would help us to worship you today for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen.
There was a very normal woman who lived here in Edmonton. She really struggled at school. It is a duck, isn't it? Well, it's actually a goose, but don't worry, Katie, you'll get there. This normal woman who lived in Edmonton, she really struggled in school, and so she ended up with a very basic job on a very low wage. She lived in a small house, she wasn't much to look at, and she had a pretty common way of speaking. All in all, she was a very plain, very ordinary person. Do you feel like that? Do you feel like someone pretty ordinary, pretty plain, not much to notice, not much to see here, not much to offer, not much significance in the grand scheme of things? Well, if so, then the book of Ruth is for you, because Ruth is a nobody. As we saw last week from chapter 1, through tragic family circumstances, Ruth finds herself right at the bottom of the pile, a childless, hungry, helpless widow in a foreign land. She is not the kind of person who makes the headlines. She is not the kind of person who attracts the paparazzi or who changes the world. She is a very plain and normal, ordinary nobody. But in this wonderful story, we see God weaving a plan to take nobodies and to make them someone special. Chapter 1 was a depressing start. It was a bitter chapter filled with grief and pain. But now we meet the hero of the story. Look at verse 1. Now Naomi had a relative on her husband's side, a man of standing from the clan of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz. A man of standing, a man of standing. It's a Hebrew phrase which conveys this sense of power and stature. It can literally mean hero or champion. It's the same phrase used to describe Nimrod, the mighty warrior, and King Saul, the first king of Israel, the one who stood a head taller than anyone else. It's the same word used of King David as well, the great king. So Boaz, here in verse 1, is introduced to us as this respected, honourable hero figure. But now the scene shifts to the opposite end of the social spectrum. Verse 2, and Ruth the Moabite said to Naomi, "Let me go to the fields and pick up the leftover grain behind anyone in whose eyes I find favour." Could not be further from Boaz. Ruth the Moabite. People would have looked at her as if she was the enemy, because that's what the Moabites were. And Ruth, she has to resort to following after the harvesters for any of the edible odds and ends that they might leave behind. It's like lurking around outside the Asda bins at the end of the day for any of the old food that they have to throw away. Verse 3. So she went out, entered a field, and began to glean behind the harvesters. As it turned out, she was working in a field belonging to Boaz, who was from the clan of Elimelech. Oh, so that's why we were randomly introduced to this guy Boaz in verse 1. It's a beautifully told story, isn't it? It's like you can imagine it almost as a split screen with two cameras following these two very different people, but slowly the scene begins to merge and you can see what's about to happen. The beggar on the streets meets the knight of the realm. And in case we missed it the first time, it's repeated here in verse 3 that Boaz is from the clan of Elimelech. For some reason, the narrator really wants us to notice that they are relatives. So here comes the hero, Boaz from Bethlehem, verse 4, and he's striding onto the scene. If it was a movie, you can imagine it happening in kind of slow motion. And there's kind of like epic music in the background. Everyone stops and turns their head. You've got this hero figure. Here is the kind of guy that everyone stops to take notice of, verse 4. He arrives from Bethlehem and he greets the harvesters. "The Lord be with you." "The Lord bless you," they answered. Boaz and his workers use the covenant name for God, the Lord. Here then is a God-fearing man, a boss who knows that really the Lord is boss in every area of life, including in the workplace. And as he arrives on the scene, he spots someone new, and so he asks, verse 5, who does that young woman belong to? The overseer replied, she is the Moabite who came back from Moab with Naomi. She said, please let me glean and gather among the sheaves behind the harvesters. She came into the field and has remained here from morning until now, except for a short rest in the shelter. Again, notice how she is referred to as a Moabite from Moab. She's clearly an outsider here, and yet Boaz moves towards her. Here's the moment. Here's the meeting that we could spot happening a mile off. Here is the beggar on the street meeting the knight of the realm, verse 8. So Boaz said to Ruth, my daughter, listen to me. Don't go and glean in any other field, and don't go away from here. Stay here with the women who work for me. My daughter, he says. Here's a man in a position of great power, and yet he does not take advantage of the vulnerable. He is honourable. He has not taken advantage of this young lady who's turned up in his field, but rather he speaks to her with care and with nurture. Stay here, he says. It's actually that same word which was used in chapter 1 when Ruth clung to Naomi. Boaz is saying, don't let go. Stick with us. Verse 9. Watch the field where the men are harvesting and follow along after the women. I have told the men not to lay a hand on you. And whenever you are thirsty, go and get a drink from the water jars the men have filled. Gleaners would follow behind the harvesters, the ones who were actually gathering the grain and tying it up into bundles. Now, if the gleaners got too close to the harvesters, too close to the grain that they hadn't quite finished with, then the harvesters might rightly protect their master's property. But Boaz says to Ruth, don't worry, I've told them to go easy on you. He's kind of letting her get to the front of the queue. By encouraging Ruth to glean, Boaz was actually obeying the Lord. This was a world, don't forget, without a benefit system, without a welfare state. And yet, in his kindness, the Lord had made provision for the needy. The Lord had woven certain things into the law that he gave his people to protect the vulnerable in society. And this was one of the ways. Deuteronomy 24, verse 19 says, when you are harvesting in your field, and you overlook a sheaf, do not go back to get it. Leave it for the foreigner, the fatherless, and the widow, so that the Lord your God may bless you in all the works of your hands. Sadly, laws like this one were often ignored. Material greed and neglect of the needy have always been a problem. In fact, that's one of the big things that God will later rebuke his people for. But Boaz is different. Boaz is an honourable man who follows the law and obeys his Lord. And actually, he goes above and beyond the call of duty. Gleaning in the sun would be thirsty work. And so verse 9, he says, feel free to help yourself to our water, a valuable commodity. And Ruth can't quite understand it, verse 10. At this, she bowed down with her face to the ground. She asked him, why have I found such favour in your eyes that you notice me, a foreigner? Favour. It's a word that means grace. I don't deserve this kindness. I'm a nobody. But her actions had not gone unnoticed. Verse 11. Boaz replied, I've been told all about what you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband, how you left your father and your mother and your homeland and came to live with a people you did not know before. Boaz recognizes Ruth's costly, loyal, uncomfortable faith. Like his forefather Abraham, she had left her land for the sake of the Lord. May the Lord repay you for what you have done. May you be richly rewarded by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge. At the moment, I'm reading a book by Chimamanda Ngozi Adichie, which is set in 1960s Nigeria. And in one of the scenes, one of the main characters is sat on the backyard steps watching a hen and her six chicks. She was not sure how long she sat there before the hen began to squawk loudly and spread its wings to shield the chicks. But they did not run into the shelter quickly enough. A kite swooped down and carried one of them off. In a bewildering and dangerous world, under the wings of the Lord is the place to be. It's the place of safety and care. And so Boaz says to Ruth, "May you find the refuge that you seek." And Ruth replies, "Thank you," verse 13. "May I continue to find favor in your eyes, my Lord," she said. "You have put me at ease by speaking kindly to your servant, though I do not have the standing of one of your servants." Boaz is actually the answer to his own blessing. Boaz is the means by which the Lord does repay Ruth for taking refuge in him. Although at this stage, little does Boaz know exactly quite what a role he would soon play. The kindness continues. Ruth, she says, "Well, I don't have the standing of one of your servants," but actually she begins to get some extra perks and benefits that come alongside the regular employees. Verse 14, "At mealtime, Boaz said to her, 'Come over here, have some bread and dip it in the wine vinegar.' When she sat down with the harvesters, he offered her some roasted grain. She ate all she wanted and had some left over. As she got up to glean, Boaz gave orders to his men, 'Let her gather among the sheaves and don't reprimand her. Even pull some stalks out for her from the bundles and leave them for her to pick up and don't rebuke her.'" That law requires landowners to let the needy glean after the reapers had finished. But here, Ruth is actually allowed to go in amongst the harvest. She gets her pick of the crop. Verse 17. "So Ruth gleaned in the field until evening. Then she threshed the barley she had gathered, and it amounted to about an ephah." That's 22 litres, which is like both of these buckets full of threshed grain. That's quite a lot for one day's work. That's going to fill your tummy for a little while. Verse 18. "She carried it back to town, and her mother-in-law saw how much she had gathered. Ruth also brought out and gave her what she had left, what she had left over after she had eaten enough from the meal earlier on." And Naomi recognizes something's going on here. This is more than just a good day's fishing. Verse 19. Her mother-in-law asked her, "Where did you glean today? Where did you work? Blessed be the man who took notice of you." And Naomi, who wants to be called Mara because her life is so bitter, finally gets a taster of the Lord's sweetness again. And she overflows with praise, verse 20. After Ruth says, "The name of the man I worked with today is Boaz," verse 20, Naomi says, "The Lord bless him. He has not stopped showing his kindness to the living and the dead." She added, "That man is our close relative. He is one of our guardian redeemers." Guardian redeemers. This was another protective measure that was written into God's law. If a widow was left without a son, a male relative was called for to step in and to save them, to protect and to provide, to redeem the family land and to continue the family line. That's why we were told twice at the beginning that Boaz is in the clan of Elimelech, Naomi's dead husband. The narrator has been setting us up for this moment from verse 1. But for Naomi, this is the first she's heard of it. And as soon as she hears that name Boaz, she realizes this is no coincidence. As it turned out, Ruth was working in the field of Boaz. No, Naomi knew this was from the hand of the Lord. And so she says, "He has not stopped showing his kindness to us." The Lord is a God of faithful, loyal love. Here's the first sign of sweetness to offset their bitter life. Here's the glimmer of hope in the darkness. God is clearly at work drawing the threads of their lives together. To helpless, hungry outsiders, he has brought across their path this honourable, God-fearing, law-following, kind and generous Redeemer. And this man of standing, this hero of the story, he noticed Ruth. Verse 19, Naomi says, "Blessed be the man who took notice of you. She found favor in his eyes." You see, for a man like Boaz to take notice of a woman like Ruth is nothing short of amazing grace. It's a wonderful story. But it's more than that. Every hero in the Bible points us to the true champion, our Lord Jesus. As we meet Boaz, it helps us to see Jesus, a man of standing. Jesus is the commander of the Lord's armies, the man who is God, whose power sustains every atom in all creation, whose stature no one can match. And yet this man of stature made himself a little lower than the angels. The universe boss became a servant. The man of standing knelt down to wash our feet. The champion allowed himself to be beaten and to be slain, because that's how the war was won, as he died in our place for our sin to win our victory. And that victory is proven by the empty grave. The hero has risen to the highest place. He reigns in glory, the greatest man there has ever been. Like Boaz, our Lord Jesus followed the law. And in fact, he did it in a way that no other man has ever managed perfectly, down to the very last letter. An honourable man. Think of our Lord Jesus in the way that he treated the Samaritan woman at the well, promiscuous and alone. Or the woman caught in adultery, Mary Magdalene, the sinful woman who anointed his feet. Jesus, in this position of power and authority, he did not use that to take advantage of these vulnerable ladies. Instead, he spoke to them with countercultural kindness and gentleness, nurture and care. At the feeding of the 5,000 and the feeding of the 4,000, we see that Jesus, like Boaz, helps the hungry so completely that even when they're stuffed full, there are leftovers to take home. This wonderful portrait of Boaz, and it is a wonderful portrait of Boaz, but it is eclipsed by the beauty of Jesus. This is Jesus, our kind, generous, honourable Redeemer, the one who leads us out of the shadow of death, who saves us through his sacrifice, who buys us with his blood. Isn't he beautiful? Don't you love him? And if Boaz represents Jesus, then we find ourselves in the position of Ruth. Perhaps you feel like that normal woman from Edmonton. Perhaps you are a normal woman from Edmonton. Plain, ordinary, nobody, not much to notice. Do you know what? That's true. Like Ruth, we have nothing to offer a man like Jesus. Forgive us, Lord, for the times that we think we're Boaz, that we are the hero of the story. No, the reality is we are the needy, hungry, helpless outsiders. We have nothing to offer. We are in need of his grace and favor. Ruth was at the opposite end of the spectrum from Boaz, but Jesus, he is off the scale. And yet, he noticed us. There is no natural reason why you, the greatest one, should ever even glance at me, and yet you noticed me. You moved towards me. You have spoken kindly to me. You have given of yourself for me. Isn't it wonderful? After England beat Denmark on Wednesday night, you might have seen this heartwarming video of a 10-year-old fan, Belle, screaming in delight as Mason Mount came over and handed her his shirt. Here it is. Pretty excited. Of the 60,000 fans inside Wembley, he had picked her out and moved towards her with an act of kindness. Her hero noticed her, and it led to unrestrained joy. That is nothing. That is nothing compared with what Jesus has done for us. If you are one of his people here this morning, friends, you did not deserve it. You could never have earned it. Perhaps you can scarcely believe it, but he noticed you. Jesus is in the business of taking nobodies and then making them someone really special. Flick forward with me to Matthew chapter 1. Let me show you something in Matthew chapter 1. Matthew 1 is the family tree of our Lord Jesus. And take a look down at verse 5. What do you notice there in verse 5?
It's been a while, it could be wrong, Boaz.
Boaz is certainly there. Who else? Ruth. Ruth. Because Ruth found favor in the eyes of Boaz, because Boaz notices Ruth, this nobody becomes the great, 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 great grandmother of Messiah. You know, when Jesus notices us, we too are drawn into his grand plan for the world. When Jesus notices you, nobody is a nobody. When Jesus notices you, that in itself makes you someone special. A very normal woman lived in Edmonton. She really struggled at school. She ended up in a small house with a small job and a small wage. That lady was, as you might have guessed, Gladys Aylwards, who attended Sunday school here at this church. And although she was very plain and very ordinary, the Lord chose to send her to China. And hers became a remarkable life of sharing the love of the Lord and the word of the Lord. She was courageous in the face of many trials. Loads of stories that you could tell. For example, the way that she miraculously walked 100 orphans over the mountains away from a terrible war. This very normal woman was noticed by Jesus, used by Jesus, and became someone extraordinary. She's had books written about her, a movie made about her life, the school down the road named after her, a blue plaque outside her on her house on Cheddington Road, just down the road from where I live. Even this week, we had some filmmakers coming here to the building to record some stuff about her life. Now, I'm not saying that when you come to Jesus, you're guaranteed to have a Hollywood movie made out of your life. Probably not. Most of us will continue to be very ordinary in the eyes of the world. But Jesus is in the business of taking ordinary people like me and like you and making us someone special. When he notices us, we are woven into his grand plans. You are special and significant, not because of what you do, but because he notices you. He notices you. the universe boss cares for little old us. It's amazing grace. So may I suggest three very brief ways to respond to our beautiful Redeemer. And the first is this: take refuge under him. Imagine you are one of those five remaining chicks. Your mother hen has her wings spread, and so you scuttle underneath. Imagine scuttling underneath as a little chick. And as those warm wings close over you, how do you feel? Protected, comforted, safe. Boaz says in verse 12, "May the Lord repay you for what you have done. May you be richly rewarded by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge." Come under the Lord's wings and you will not be shortchanged. Come to the Lord. Put your trust in him and you will know his loyal love through the kind, generous grace of the great Redeemer. We have all sinned against God. We all need to be brought into safety from the judgment that we deserve. Take refuge under him today. Take refuge under him. Bow down before him. When Boaz notices Ruth, look what she does, verse 10. At this, she bowed down with her face to the ground. She asked, "Why have I found such favor in your eyes that you notice me?" If Jesus has noticed you, bow down before him in humble, grateful worship. We have nothing to offer, and yet he has not stopped showing his kindness to us. Bow down before him. And third, stick close by him. When Naomi reveals the family connection of Boaz, then Ruth, verse 21, the Moabite, said, "He even said to me, 'Stay with my workers until they finish harvesting all my grain. Stay with me.'" Again, it's that same word, cling. Verse 22, Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, "It will be good for you, my daughter, to go with the women who work for him, because in someone else's field you might be harmed." And so Ruth stayed close to the women of Boaz to glean until the barley and the wheat harvest had finished, and she lived with her mother-in-law. Staying close to the hero is good for you. In someone else's field, you might be harmed. Close to the hero is the place of safety and favor. And so for those of us who have been noticed by Jesus, who have taken refuge under him and who bow down before him, let us stick close by him, working for him, with our eyes fixed on him. I'm a normal nobody. I'm not a woman who lives in Edmonton, I am a man. But I am a normal nobody speaking to, no offense, normal nobodies. But we are not nobodies because Jesus has noticed us. That makes us someone really special. Praise be to his name. Let's bow our heads in worship. And just in a moment or two of quiet, we will take time to respond to the Lord, to worship him, perhaps to do one of those three things, or all of those three things. And after a couple of minutes of quiet and personal worship and reflection, Patrick is going to come and lead us in a time of prayer.